What does the Bible have to say to us about the last things? How do we understand the book of Revelation? Do the scriptures have anything to say to us about the times in which we live? Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, California, and I invite you to a free conference on understanding the end times, a biblical perspective on the last things. Saturday, November 7th, 2015 at 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Speakers include professors and authors Dr. Dennis Johnson and Dr. Kim Riddlebarger. That's Saturday, November 7th from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. For more information, visit our website, christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
There has been a strange thing that I've seen in Christianity. Over the years, I have heard Christian pastors and leaders and all sorts of youth group teachers and pastors and all these things really hammer on service. In fact, they've so put yokes on people's around their necks that people are always feeling today, if they're a Christian, like they're never doing enough. They always have a sort of inward guilt that maybe I'm not doing enough service. Maybe I'm not doing enough for the Lord. And so we pound on service. We got to get them out there. We got to get them doing. And we're not really listening to the heart of what Jesus is after in service. That's what's lacking. We want to have a whole fresh approach to looking at Christian service today. It should be something that flows out of a heart that is thankful for grace, but that understands that it's the Lord that supplies not only the gifts we need to do the service, but also the opportunities. Sometimes I think we're running around trying to do everything. What do they say? What is the going thing? 10% of the people in the church do 90% of the work. Maybe we need to rethink this whole thing on gifts and service and how the Lord has instructed and motivated Christian service, and we might start seeing the kind of thankful hearts that the Lord is after in people, again, giving themselves to serve the Lord in simplicity and in joy. We're going to look at that today on Abounding Grace Radio. Call us at 888-504-8805. You can also visit us on the web at agradio.org. 888-504-8805. agradio.org. Find us also on Facebook. We're so thankful to our listeners for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Here's the message now from Matthew chapter 25, the joy of Christian service. This is part two of the message that we aired yesterday that you can find on our website at agradio.org, the joy of Christian service. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
The relationship that's described here is one of absolute privilege and absolute joy of working for this man. You don't even have to put it down on a contract. I'm so excited to bring him back more. It's a privilege to work in this man's kingdom. I'm so excited to bring a return on your money. I'm thankful to have a place in your vineyard. You get the sense of joy is just radiating in this whole thing, don't you? It's up. It's positive. It's upbeat. I love the further distinction that's made. The one who had been given two talents came to the Lord and said the same thing. You've given me two. Look, Lord, here's two more. Here's two more. Happiness. We would look at this and think, he didn't do that much. Two and two. Jesus gave a similar parable of workers who came in at different hours in the day in the vineyard, remember? And there was some who came in early in the morning, worked all day in the hot and sweaty, in the sweat. Some came in at noon, some came in at 2. And then somebody came in at 5 o'clock when the workday ended at 6. And the master gave him the same amount. It wasn't about all that he could do for him, was it? Of course not. I want to get back into your mind last week, if you remember Mark's gospel, the imagery of Jesus walking into Peter's house, whose mother-in-law was sick, and he grabs, this is early on in Mark's gospel, he grabs her by the hand and he lifts her up, and you have a little phrase in the Greek, and she served him. What a beautiful picture. I said last time, I'd imagine she made him a meal. The message here is that the Lord has just as much joy over that servant who only brought back two as he does over the one who brought back five. This is the whole imagery here. This is the whole effect of this. It's not about quantity, it's about quality. This service, of course, never makes it into the news. It's service like this. 1 Timothy, pray for others that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What is the value of godliness and honesty in your life? How about this? 1 Thessalonians 4, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. What an opportunity. We think Christianity's for the stars, of course, don't we? Oh yeah, it's for the stars. God has little people. Listen, God must like the common folk because he made a whole bunch of them. As one pastor said, we like the muscle cars. We like the cars that can do 125, 150. What do you think of the minivan? I mean, that's every guy's nightmare. No guy wants to drive around the minivan. I had one, I know. I was all until an old couple about 80 years old passed by eyeing my minivan saying, honey, we need to get one of those. When it comes to his church, God loves the minivan. That minivan can pick up a lot of people and take them to church. The raw power, we think, of productivity, as this pastor said. The Lord is pleased with whatever abilities and talents and the opportunities we use that he has given. Here's the beauty. On Judgment Day, when he comes, what's the picture? You have all this discussion in the Christian world. Well, a Christian's going to be judged on that day. And are they going to have their sins brought up? He is rewarding their works. How so? Sure, they were works prepared beforehand, Ephesians 2, that we should walk in them. But what a picture. Is he raising their failures? This verse 2? Notice what he said. When he comes home and sees that they had doubled the talent, bravo! Well done! Enter in. Enter into the joy of your master. It's the same thing in the next section on Judgment Day, that after Judgment Day comes and he sets the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, he has this whole imagery given, and he highlights this whole thing of what's going to happen. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, this is verse 34, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. This was decreed for you. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked at me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will say, well, when did we ever do that? I don't remember going to prison and visiting anyone. I don't remember doing that to you. I don't remember taking a cup of cold water anywhere. It's not on our radar, is it? He says, I saw it. When you did it to those whom I love, you did it to me. I mean, it's just wonderful, isn't it? That's Judgment Day for the believer. When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or somebody needing clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Well, that's a perspective. Imagine if we all viewed our service as doing it directly for Christ and loving your brothers and sisters. Well, that's the imagery here in this parable in verse 19. After a long time, the master shows up and he settles accounts. And it's fascinating to me, he told his disciples before they had even persevered, rejoice for your name is written in heaven. So, I mean, this was secure for them. The relationship between the master and the servants is one of complete intimacy, trust, peace. Just beautiful. Given a cup of cold water, all these things that are not rock star Christianity that we're so obsessed with in our country. God rewards good works based on grace, but He does reward them. He does reward them. Having peace with God today, Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. We should be saying, Lord, what would you like me to be doing in your kingdom? Show me the opportunities, make them clear to me so I see them. Those are ready. You see the point? Those are ready. They're watching. That's watching. They're ready for His coming. Blessed is the master when he comes home will so find them doing. They're eager to do so. They're ready. To which it all says, well, then how do you value your talent? Is it of immense value to you that God has handed you a talent that is worth, in our day, would be worth millions and millions of dollars? How tight would you hold to your millions and millions of dollars? What about a talent that He hands to you? And what capacities do you serve in His kingdom? And what's your attitude towards it? Attitude. What is your attitude toward the opportunities He's given you? Do you love to fill your time doing His work? That's a beautiful scenario painted in the first part of this, that the Lord will reward with joy the laborers for His kingdom. You say, well, how do I know that's me? Well, a great contrast is now given. Then notice verse 24. He who had received the one talent came forward and saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. You feel the whole spirit in that? That's just appalling to me. You know, they say of a physician, and others have made this observation, that in his treatment, the first principle of being a doctor is that when you go into medical school, is that you should never, in your treatment, do anyone any harm. That's like principle number one. But that's not it. Can you imagine if a doctor in all of his days was only worried about that? He just never did any harm. He's supposed to relieve human suffering, right? I mean, that's his job. That's what he's called to do. They're to advance in helping people. This man is like that physician who says, I'm a Christian, but I'm not hurting anyone in what I do. A model outwardly. It's like a so-called Christian who says, oh, so as long as I'm a Christian, not hurting anyone, I'm a Christian. Notice the contrast here between the two. That's stark. It's a really powerful contrast. What was his complaint? He starts attacking his master. His sin was that he was bitter and judgmental against God. Notice the relationship here. How did he view God? This God, you're harsh and demanding. You're just a harsh and demanding guy. This is so crucial to get the parable. He was actually complaining against God that if he should do anything with the talent, God would just take it away anyways. He can't do anything good enough to please him. In other words, you're just too hard to please. You're overbearing. You're hard. You're strict. We can't please you. You're a hard man. I'm just going to go do what I want to do anyways, because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. What a selfish man. What a wicked man. That's what you did with God's talent? I've got too busy of my own life. What in the world is he bugging me with? What does he expect of us? I mean, good grief. It's that kind of questioning. What does God expect? I got a busy life. I've got all these other things. And this man wants me to go do more? Full of self-righteousness, he throws back the talent at him. Take it back. I didn't even use it. Blames the master for being hard and cruel. It was a reproach, of course, for giving him too little. Should have given me more. Notice there's total enmity here in the relationship. Let me try to capture it this way. Maybe this will help. They say that, and I understand all comparisons and analogies break down to some degree, but I think this will help capture the perspective. They say that John Wooden was the greatest basketball coach ever. You know why his players love to play for him? They loved playing for him because of who he is and what he was like, who he was. He was not a yeller. He was calm. He knew how to coach them. He knew how to speak to them, to motivate them. I think it was, I remember, who said that the worst thing Wooden ever said on the court was, "Goodness gracious sakes alive." How do you think it was playing for Bobby Knight? Bobby Knight, and I quote some writer, communicated with a loud voice and used confrontation as his teaching tool. Bobby Knight's players feared him. John Wooden communicated with a tender voice, used harmony as his teaching tool. John Wooden's players loved him. You really do get a sense when you put this in perspective that it's not so much about the working, is it? It's about how you relate to the master. How do you view him? Theologically, you could put it this way. What covenant are you in? Grace or works? How do they view him and what is their relationship? The first loved him. They knew the master was for them. Now you kind of understand why Jesus would say those passages we don't like to hear, on that day there are going to be some, he's going to say, "I never knew you." You can understand it from this parable. How did the wicked servant view God? Cussing, ready to judge, screaming, he feared him. Well, there's proper fear, because perfect love casts out fear so that we have boldness for the day of judgment. Christ says, "You wicked and lazy servant," wicked because he assaulted him, lazy because the truth of the matter was he had enough time to go build his own barns. He had enough time to do everything else, eating and drinking and being merry, and nothing was a priority for the kingdom. "You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew that I reap where you have not sown and gather where I've not scattered, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers at my coming so that I'd receive back my own with interest. Take the talent and give him to him," the one, notice he doubles, "him who has, doesn't have, will be taken, and those who have even more will be given." It's the whole principle right there. The master's point was this: if you knew that I do that, that I expect for you to make a profit on what I give you. If that's how you're relating to me, then you should have done whatever possible to gain a return on my talent. If you related to me that way and you wanted that kind of approach, you should have at least fulfilled it then. In other words, you should have kept the law. But you trampled it. Your own words judge you. I'm not a tyrant. The issue is that you're wicked and that you're lazy. That's the issue, says Jesus. You're wicked and you're lazy. Now, do you see why we always said when the Reformation happened, to be reformational here, that when you're justified by faith, from that good root of faith, you're going to bear fruit? There's a necessary connection between justification and sanctification. James Boyce brings out a strong point in this regard. Listen to what he says about the final judgment for the wicked servant. And keep in mind one who's also in the house. He says this: "This will be the end for many who in their lifetime called out, 'Lord, Lord,' but did not do the things Jesus said. We would not dare say this if the Lord had not said it first. But on his authority, we must say that many who worship in apparent Christian congregations and consider themselves good Christians will be confounded by Christ's judgment." Was his place of confessing truth by a godly life in his work? He didn't do it. Was he called to comfort someone who was stricken with sorrow? He refused. Was he given the opportunity to serve Christ by instructing his children in the Word of God? He let his talent lie useless. Did Christ call him to suffer affliction with patience and courage and contentment? He was rebellious, grumpy, and dissatisfied. Whatever that place in the kingdom may have been, he refused to perform the assignment which he had been given to him by his master. Now, the goal of this as a parable is to say, and even in the last one, his goal is not to condemn. His goal is that the effect of this would be, if I'm a wicked and lazy servant, confess my sins, enter into the joy of my master. that's the power of this. That's the intent of this. And the fact that Jesus gives a parable like this is to cause every one of us, you see how necessary it is. We all have apathy. We all have laziness. We all have the tension of all the things in this life that we give devotion to and we're not doing much for him. The parable has the effect of first asking, how do I relate to this master? Do I believe in him? Do I see him as good? Has he taught me his gospel all my life? Has he been faithful and kind to me? Then I should bow the knee in repentance and faith and believe him and enter into the joy of this. It's not a burden. The one watching and who is ready for his master is so thankful for a place in the kingdom, overwhelmed by Christ's love, that he would even give him a place to serve in his kingdom. That should be our attitude. William Gurnall once wrote, "It can be written on the tomb of an unrepentant sinner. Here lies a man who in all his life never worked 1 hour for God." Tragedy. Jesus says, those who are like that will be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you understand when I talk about the bitter critical spirit of Israel, why we're being pressed. And in Christ, when we know him and love him and have embraced his gospel and true faith, that bitter spirit should be replaced with simplicity and joy in the work. Working for a master with this kind of communion. That's why Paul said, with the one who does acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. All work is a Christian in the Christian life is motivated by this joy of the Lord. Notice how that's emphasized here. Enter into the joy of your master. You don't have to be a rock star, okay? No one has to be a rock star. Anyone who wants to be a rock star in the Christian world is a red flag. As his child, he's equipped you. He's given you gifts. He's given you talents, given you opportunities. Know what you can do. That does not mean you have to go do everything, please. That does not mean that. There are opportunities assigned and gifts by the Lord to you. Know what you can handle. Know what gifts you have. Know what opportunities are set in front of you. And if you're recognized in those ways, serve in those ways. Bear fruit. Serve your king. Take joy in your master. Take joy in his people. Because whatever you do unto them, you're doing unto him. It's a great privilege. So Paul says to the Corinthians, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in the Lord is not in vain. What you're doing matters. You're unworthy, but you're not worthless. Do you understand that distinction? Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Asked Jesus. It's the one when the master comes will find him so doing. What a day it will be when the master says, enter today, finally and forever, into the joy of your master. And you can do that right now by coming to Christ, believing, and taking that joy, as Paul said, in whatever circumstance I can use it to magnify Christ in my life.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.
We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.